Well, I'm going to have you take out your notes. We have a beautiful dance coming up and a testimony, but I'm going to save that for a little while later. You know, this morning, I was had the wonderful privilege of speaking, both Anna and myself, for the women's Christmas party, and it was a packed house at the Wailea Country Club. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And, you know, I told the ladies, you know, usually I speak for men's conferences and men's seminars and men's banquets and men's camps. And I said, man, and they're all ugly. And I said, it's so nice to be able to speak for women, and they smell better, a lot better. But one of the things I don't like is that whenever you do a women's thing, they don't feed you. You sit up there, they fake you out. They put all of this knives, forks, etc., and they give you this salad. That's it. And you eat the salad, and you're waiting for the food. They never bring the food out. Now, today, they really faked us out because they brought a salad. When the salad was done, they brought the dessert. And I thought, where's the meat? Where's the beef? I thought maybe there's budget cuts or something. But it's amazing how they eat salad. That's all they eat. And I thought, no, I think I better go back to the men's thing so I can eat. But it was a wonderful time. And they have a women's Bible study on Tuesday nights if you would like to be a part of that for the ladies. It's a wonderful, wonderful group of ladies. Well, would you take out your notes? And we're going to talk about the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all. Would you read with me right at the top of our notes together out of John 15? Go. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Now, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, he's saying here, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And then he says, greater love has no man than this. Greater love. Oh, you mean there could be lesser loves? The greatest love of all, though, is going to require something of you. It's going to be that you are able to lay down your life, or something of commitment. Oh, so there's a greater love. Could there be a not so great a love and a lesser love and a mediocre love? Because when we talk about the word love, isn't it a vast definition? I mean, in the same breath, you can say, I love my wife, but I also love my dog. You know, it's just this huge pendulum swing. And so what we need to do is define what love is God talking about. Because if we don't realize this, we might be settling for a mediocre love that's exampled by the world and miss the love that he's talking about that changed the world. Did you know that there are, would you write it in your bullet, there are many different levels of love. Write that in. There are different levels of love. And if taught incorrectly, we can settle for a love that we see on the screen of Hollywood, but it's really a selfish love. It's a love that has selfish agendas, my wants, my needs, my hormones, my desires. And if you love me, then I'll just be so happy and I'll love you in return. But it's not loving the other person. No, it's loving yourself through that other person. I call it a cat love. Have you seen those cats that rub themselves on your leg? Meow, and just rub themselves on you. And you think, oh, she loves me so much. She don't love you. She's loving itself off your leg. And a lot of times we have that kind of cat love. It's really a selfish love, but we learn that so well from the world and from television, etc., that there are so many different kinds of love, and we've got to find the right one. You see, loving ourselves isn't hard. We do it all the time, admiring ourselves, all the time. I go, you know, in the men's locker room, and there was a guy this morning, he has about 8 hairs left on his head, and he was spraying them. Everyone had personal attention given to it. And he just, for 15 minutes. And I thought, we're good at just admiring ourselves a lot. I remember a story about 2 Portuguese women. They were walking down the sidewalk, and they saw this women's compact, you know. Oh, someone had dropped it on the sidewalk. So one of them rushed over there to see who it belonged to in hopes to return it. And so the first one opened it and said, looking at that little mirror, this person looks familiar to me. And the other Portuguese woman said, give me that thing. Let me look. Stupid, that's me. And we're all just enamored with ourselves, you know. That's why they say, you know why Portuguese people like lightning? Because they think someone's taking their picture all the time. But admiring ourselves isn't hard. We do it all the time. Where we need help is loving other people. Now that's tough. Someone said like this, oh, to live above, oh, to live with saints above, oh, will that be glory? But to live below with those we know, now that's a whole different story. It's loving others that makes it tough. That's where we need the most instruction. And that's why the Bible says, and let's read it here out of 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. Go. Now, as to the love of the brethren, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Would you underline those last three words? Excel still more. How many of you would raise a hand and say, I could stand a little bit more excelling in loving other people? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Now, by the way, sisters, don't feel left out when it says brethren. Because when it says brethren, it also means sistren as well. Brethren, sistren, same thing. And what it's saying is, excel still more in your love for other people. Now, I need help. We all need help. Because usually it's a selfish kind of love. But we will find that there are greater levels of love that the Lord wants us to tap into. Let's read this next one, Philippians 1:9. Go. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Would you circle real knowledge and all discernment? You see, the apostle is saying, I want your love to abound more in a love that has knowledge attached to it and discernment. Did you know that God is saying there is a knowledgeable and a discerning love? And if that's true, there must be other loves that are not really knowledgeable and not very discerning. A love that lacks discernment. A love that lacks the knowledge of God. It's so easy to get caught up in learning a wrong kind of love because we are surrounded by it. I mean, there seems to be an obsession now on the television with sex. You notice that? I mean, every channel I turn to, there's something about something going on. And you know, blind date, who's trying to jump in the rack with who? And then you have this lady, I'm so sorry, but this lady just irks me to no end. This is sex lady, and I'm flipping through the channel. She's 208 years old, and she has call-ins from all over the place asking, what should I do with my girlfriend? How should I do this with my boyfriend? And she has these little figurines and shows them how to do it, and I thought, what planet are you from, woman? I can't believe it. And you know, there's something that's beautiful and intimate with sex between a husband and a wife, and that's to be done in private. Once you take that which is beautiful and private and you make it public, it turns from intimate and beautiful to God to pornography. And God has said, no, this is designed to be within the embrace of marriage. Now, there's a lot of people that say, oh, the more godly or religious you get, the less you'll understand those things. That's untrue. Listen very carefully. God is the one who created sex, not the devil, not mankind, God. And the devil wants you to think that the closer you get to God, the less you'll enjoy that. Wrong-o. The devil did not create anything. He perverts everything. It is the Lord that's a creator. The closer you get to the one who knows the context in which it should be, the better you will be understanding God's design. And often we learn about love and we settle for mediocre levels of love. And we think that's what it's like. So we get married with a wrong concept of love. We launch into it and it breaks down. Within just a short amount of years, everything starts to break. But it's a cheap imitation of. It's a copy of. And God is saying there's a greater love and lesser love. But greater love is no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friend. Now there's other kinds of love. And that's not going to change the world. That will break. I remember going to Mexico some years ago. And they had these nice Oakley glasses. And I knew they were knockoffs. You know, they were fakes. But I thought, oh, I'm going to buy these. Because it's $4. In and over here, it's $128. And so I thought, I'm going to buy these because people won't know the difference. And so I took them, put them on. It was so nice. I went to my hotel room. I took them off, and the lens popped out. Boom, broke. That was it. $4 to look cool from the store to the hotel. That was it. And a lot of times we settle for a cheap imitation of love. It's the wrong definition. It's Hollywood's definition. It's the world's definition. And it will not sustain anything. And God is saying, we've got to learn a greater love, a better love, a love that is knowledgeable, and a love that has discernment. Well, you say, well, where do we get the most accurate model of this? If it's not around us, where do we get the most accurate model? Well, would you write, number one, the greatest love is the love that God shows towards us. The greatest love. The best model is God's model towards us, how he loves us. Read again John 5:12. Ready? Go. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. You see what he's saying? Don't love people with the love that you see on the screen or the television. Love people just as what? I have loved you. In other words, God is saying, how do I love you? Love people the same way. When you mess up, how do I work with you? Work with others that mess up exactly the same way. Now, when you are struggling with just your own identity, how do I respond to you? How do I listen to you? How do I care for you? Now, the same way, love one another. In fact, I tell husbands, the best prayer you can pray is to say, Lord, how are you speaking to my wife today? Would you speak those words through me so that I will love her like you love her? In fact, that's exactly what Ephesians says. Let's read this next scripture together. Go. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He's saying, like I love you. That's the kind of love. Not what you're hearing, not what you think, not what you feel, but how do I love you? That same love is the same kind of love that you are to give to one another. That's the greatest model of love, God's love to us. Oh, it's easy just to love people with a selfish love or to love people with a religious love. You know, here's a quarter, go buy yourself some dinner. We say to a homeless guy, you know, we come to church, here, God, here's your nickel. Hallelujah. Enjoy it, enjoy it. You know, we have this kind of a religious kind of love, and the Lord is saying, no, no, no. How do I love you? How do I care for you? And when you let that kind of love begin to seep through you, then you become not a cul-de-sac of my blessings, but a conduit of my blessings. And the church begins to be the conduit of God's love to a needy world. But often, you see, it stops here. And God is, and then we love people the way we think they should be loved. And the Lord says, you know the greatest kind of love? Love one another even as I have loved you. Let's read the next scripture, Philippians 1:9. Go. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in... Oh, gomenasai, ne? Oh, hold on. I went up instead of down. Sorry, okay.
So we won't need to read that one. But you can read it again if you like. It's a really good one, I promise.
But God is saying that the greatest love is just to be shown to others the way he shows it to us. Now, as I said, we get, I guess, obsessed by this recreational sex going on television. And we start to say, well, that's how the world does it. That's how they do it. So why not we all do it like that? Hey, everybody else is doing it. Hey, what's wrong with that? And we settle for this subterranean level of love. And we carry it into our families and carry it into the church. And that's when these knockoffs or these fakes or something much less than the original starts to break down. But we always say, everybody else is doing it. Why not me? And whenever we do that, I tell you, you're about ready to die. As was so the story of three guys that were caught in the prison of war. There was a Portuguese guy, there was a Japanese guy, and a Hawaiian guy. And so they were going to shoot him at the stake. So they put him up against this wall. And the first one was the Hawaiian guy. So they put him up against the wall. And the captain says, ready, aim. And just then, the Hawaiian guy goes, hurricane! And so they look up. And as they're looking up, he runs off and escapes. And they looked, oi, where'd he go? Where are you? And the captain says, that's all right, let him go. Get the Japanese guy, we'll kill him. So they get the Japanese guy out there. And the Japanese guy says, oh, the Hawaiian guy did that. I'm going to do that too.
and ready, aim. And the Japanese guy says, tornado. And they look up, and he runs off. Hey, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Let's kill the Portuguese guy. So the Portuguese guy comes and he says, they did that, eh? And they hears him go, ready, aim. And he says, fire. See, don't just copy people, it'll kill you. And sometimes we just do that. We just say, well, everybody else does that. But you know, the love that God's saying to us to settle for nothing less is this greatest love. Would you write in number two? It's a love of character. No, not just a love of emotion. It might include that, but it's a love of character. In 1 Corinthians 13, it describes or defines this kind of love. And let's read the definition, and it'll say, love is, and I want you to see the amount of character qualities God uses to define love, the kind of love that changes the world. Let's read it. Go. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Can you see all of the character qualities that God is using to define the highest form of love? You know, the best way to love my wife right now is for me to grow in character. The best way for me to love my children is to grow in character. If I have character deficiencies, or I get angry easily, or I use my moods to punish people, or I just kind of get quiet and just use my quietness to punish people, or maybe I just get exasperated all the time, or I'm sloppy or selfish or other character kinds of deficiencies where I make excuses or blame others for why things are going wrong. I have this excuse-itis kind of temperament. And the Lord is saying, Wayne, if you will take these character deficiencies and change them into character qualities, the depth of your character will equal or determine the depth of your love. If my character is shallow, my love can only be as deep as my character. If my character is deeper, I can love more deeply. So if you see that the greatest kind of love is a love defined by character, honesty, trustworthiness, commitment, loyalty, long-suffering, all of these character qualities, the Lord says, Wayne, that's love. Because you see, a lot of times we think love is just, we think it's just lovey, lovey, lovey. We think it's just emotional, and it may include all the fuzzies. But without a depth of character, it is not enough of love to sustain a lifetime. Friendships, marriage, family, relationships, job, all of those. God is saying the best kind of love is a love not just of emotion, it's a love of character. Well, you say, where do you get this kind of character? Would you write in number three? From commitment. Yep, this kind of love is a love of commitment. Would you write that in there? Commitment. It's a love that comes after me making a choice. You see, commitment in today's vocabulary is really on the endangered species list. It's lost its value. You very, very seldom see this kind of commitment, a commitment to family, or a commitment to friendships, or church, or cause. In this world, we read about spy scandals where we have double agents or people giving away information that they were supposed to be loyal about. Corporate fractures, fragmented families. And God is saying to us, listen, he's saying it's time in this egotistic, egocentric, trendy world, we must stand in stark, radical opposition to that, where loyalties are broken every day. And it's we give lip service to it, but if ever loyalty or commitment stands between us and getting what I personally want for my SELF, myself, then I discard commitment and discard loyalty like a dirty wash rag. And God is saying, no, because the greatest kind of love that changes the world is a love of commitment. I want you to read this next scripture with me and see something about character and commitment. Let's read what it says here in Romans 5. Go. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Now, this kind of hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, if you would underline, because the love of God has been poured out, he's saying, if you will understand what I just spoke to you, you'll understand the love of who? Not man or Hollywood, love of God. And where can it be poured out in? Our hearts. Well, let's understand this kind of love. Here's what I'd like you to do. Circle these four words. Tribulations. Now, tribulation brings about, here's the next one. What is it? Perseverance. And now perseverance will bring about character, proven character. And proven character will bring about hope. Now, I'm going to have four placards come out, and if you would bring them. And I want you to see something with me, and I need some volunteers. So right over here, you guys come on up. I chose them. Come on up. Now, they're going to help me with these placards, and I'm going to have you hold on to this, okay? So Cheryl, come on over here. You guys stand on this side. You guys come on this side over here, Keone and Sean. Okay, you want to hang on to this here, okay? And hang on to this here. All right, and let's see. Sean, you look like this guy here, tribulations. Yeah, right about here. Yeah, and then Keone right here, perseverance. All right. Now, you'll notice there that we had those four words that we circled. Here they are: hope, character, tribulation, perseverance. Now, this is kind of like the way that we have it. I hope this works out. I hope this job works out. I hope this happens. I hope this marriage works out. And then with a little bit of character, I know we're going to hit tribulations. Now, just got to hang in there. Just hang in there. Now, that's usually the way it goes. However, that's not what the scripture says, does it? It doesn't start with hope. What does it start with? Okay, tribulation. Come on over here, Sean, and let's switch with Cheryl. Okay, right over here. So first of all, you're going to get tribulation. Now, does tribulations bring about character yet? No. What do you need secondly? Perseverance. Okay, why don't you switch right over here? Okay. Now, first there's tribulations, and then you've got to what? Persevere. And then switch one more time. And then after the tribulations and after you hang in there and endure, what does it produce? Character. Does character come first? No, character comes after. You know, there's a lot of times we hit tribulations and we say, that's it, I'm done, because we don't persevere. Now, you know what happens? If we don't have commitment or loyalty, you will never have character. You see, because character comes not at the beginning, it comes where? At the end. Would you write in your notes there, character comes at the end? Now, there's something that character gives birth to. Before I tell you what that is, I want you to see that from here to Sean, right over there, tribulations, it gives perseverance. Perseverance brings character. That's called commitment. When you stay committed in your love and loyalty, that's the kind of love that brings you through tribulations. It develops perseverance. And then you develop character. Now, then it gives birth this commitment. What comes after commitment? Hope. Would you write that in? Hope comes after this kind of commitment. You see, a lot of times we say, I hope this is going to work out. I hope that. No. That is a very fragile hope that will disappoint you all the time. I can't stand up at the altar with Anna and say, I give you, I take you as my wife, and I hope this works out. That is a very fragile hope. But this coming year, Anna and I will celebrate our 30th anniversary. After 30 years, I deserve a trophy. 30 years. That's amazing. 30 years. 30 years, because I'm so young still. And 30 years. But you know, after being together for 30 years and going through a lot of stuff, a lot of tribulations, but hanging in there, it begins to develop character. And you know what? Now I can say with my wife, we have great hope for the future. I know our future is going to be bright. You know why? Because we've worked it through and we're sticking with it. So hope doesn't come at the beginning. Hope is something that doesn't disappoint kind of hope, comes when we stay committed. It's a love of commitment. And until that happens, you'll never build something called character. Because you can be in church for 50 years, but if we keep dropping out of stuff and don't understand the kind of love that breaks through, you will never develop character. And the hope that we say, I hope this or I hope that, will be a fragile hope that'll always be disappointed. That's why Hebrews 10:36 says this. It says, for we have need of endurance. For after you have done the will of God, you will what? Receive what was promised. Yeah. And that is the procedure. That is the way it works out. Tribulations, you hang in there, perseverance, it develops what? Character. And now what do you have for the future? Hope. Yeah, you can't just say, oh, I hope. No. You have tribulations and you persevere. Builds character. Now you can say, I know that I have great hope for my future because there's a depth, there's a commitment and a loyalty, and now you have a bright future and a bright hope. Would you give these guys a hand as they go down? Thank you, Keone. Thank you, Sean. I'd like to introduce to you a friend of mine. His name is Kyle Chalk. He's a dentist, and he's also a board member in Hilo at our New Hope Church. He went through some tribulations and wanted to jump out. It was a tough time right there. But because of his desire to find out about love, because I remember before he was a Christian, I would talk with him. And he really had a good heart. He wanted to know about God. But he was sort of still finding his own way. He went through some really tough tribulations. But something happened. And I would like him to tell you about it. Would you welcome Dr. Kyle Chalk as he comes out? Thank you, Kyle.
Thank you, Pastor Lee.
God bless you, brother. Don't kiss me. Don't just.
God is good, amen. He's been especially good to the surfers on the Hilo side, blessing me with pure liquid joys. Some mornings, I'm so happy that I gotta pinch myself just to make sure that I'm alive. But life hasn't always been that way. About 14 years ago, Satan entered my heart and told me all kind of lies about my wife that made me miserable every day. He told me that she wasn't gonna live much longer, that her lupus, an autoimmune disease, would slowly consume her. Maybe she had 10, 15 more years. And even though she had just had a recent kidney transplant, that would only prolong her suffering. Then the devil told me that if I were to remain married to Dorothy, that someday I would end up a lonely, heartbroken, bitter man in my 50s. If I wanted to be like everybody else, if I wanted to have a family, have a woman who loved me that I could grow old with, then I would have to divorce Dorothy and find someone who was healthy, who was younger. So then I went to Pastor Wayne with this plan, and he gave me the meanest stink eye you ever did see. Then Pastor Wayne told me that, no, Kyle. If you divorce Dorothy, you will ruin God's plan for you, and you will ruin God's plan for Dorothy. So he told me to trust God, that God had a plan for me, a plan for good and not for evil, a plan for a hope and a future. And so I believe Pastor Wayne. And because I believed him, God worked many miracles in my life. The first one was that Jesus became my Lord and Savior. The second, he healed Dorothy. Her lupus went into remission shortly after her kidney transplant. And she became well enough so that a third miracle happened. She gave birth to our baby girl several years after. Thank you. That's something that the medical doctors told us that was nearly impossible. But the most amazing miracle of all was that God had changed my heart from one who was so anxious to divorce his wife into someone who would do just about anything to save her life. So when Dorothy needed another transplant, God gave me a chance to prove that love. He made us a match, and he made me take the choice to give her my left kidney. That was last summer, and now we're both doing fine. She has my left kidney. Now we can boast about God's amazing healing powers, and I can tell everybody that she is my better half, and we are a match made in heaven. I want to thank Pastor Wayne for being stern with me, for being firm, for drawing that line in the sand and telling me, God stands on this side, the world stands on this side, and I cannot stand in the middle. My heart and mind was already out the door. I just wanted him to appease my conscience so my soul could catch up with me later. But he held on to me, and because he held on to me, the three greatest treasures in my life right now are with me. I have Jesus, I have my beloved wife, and I have my precious little daughter, Caitlin. And I want to thank all of you, too. Thank you. And I want to thank all of you who faithfully support this ministry. It is because of you that fools like me can be saved. And it is because of you that lives like my wife Dorothy can be restored. May God bless you all. Thank you.